Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning. I enjoyed my week away last time, but I'm glad to be back. I always enjoy being back with you. I look forward to this time, too. I'll let that go. I'm sure you did, yes. Yes. Foxven, F-O-X-V-E-N, as in very easy nachos. Nachos are good, yeah.
.com.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yes. And you can click on the audios menu, and it'll give you the list of all the recordings and worksheets in PDF format. The recordings are MP3s, so you can download them on your computer, play them on an MP3 player, whatever. And you can download the worksheets that are in PDF format, so they'll look exactly like you have here. They're just not front and back stapled. Just get over and deal with it. Yeah.
So,
yes.
This, did you redo the website yourself?
Did you notice?
Because it is much easier to use.
Yes, it is.
Much
yeah. No, I had somebody.
User-friendly.
It's very user friendly now. Yes. The design I had was very old, and I just perpetuated it. And I finally had somebody give me a new design, and then I rebuilt the whole website.
Yeah.
So it's radically different.
It's very different.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you.
Is it still restricted?
Restricted? If you're nice, you can get on it.
I had one time permission to get on it.
You didn't?
You it's only $9.99 a month.
You have my permission. No, you should be able to access it now. I'm not aware of any problems accessing it, but you should be able to access it now. Yes?
Do you have them library by date so I can go back specifically
to find the lesson number? The current teaching is at the top. And in chronological order.
Good.
Okay? Mm-hmm. Okay, you ready to begin? Let's begin anyway, shall we? A primary goal of this series is to radically broaden our perception and our expectation of what God intends to do in us and through us. Radically different. And to do that, we're looking at what the New Testament says we will do and what we should be doing. This is an overview of our potential. It's clearly not an in-depth study, so I need to move very quickly, as we have been. I have about 3 hours of material for this morning. We won't go quite that long. Our main point, that was supposed to be funny, you could have chuckled at that point. Okay, thank you. Or wiped your brow, whatever. The main point from our previous sessions, basically as an overview and review, is like this. Jesus is the firstborn. He's a prototype for us. Now, what does that mean to you? We're to be like him, and we're to do what he did, right?
Right.
Both. We're to be like him and do what he did. Godly character and spiritual growth are essential for effectiveness in the spiritual realm. Character is a part of which, character is a function of which part of us, our body, psyche, or spirit?
Psyche.
Many people would say psyche. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, that's a very common perception. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, Paul starts off by saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual things. Most translations say spiritual gifts, but actually it just says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual. It's an adjective. And then in that context, in a context of spiritual matters or spiritual things, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And if you look at those are what we call aptitudes or character traits. Okay? So I strongly contend that our character really is a function of our spirit. Our psyche is the expression of who we are. You might say that our character is spirit, but our personality is psyche, because our personality is our current expression of who we really are based on context and everything else, okay? So character, personality, a little bit of difference there. Change, growth, or progress require deliberate effort over time. They're not instantaneous, and they're not spontaneous. They don't just happen automatically, and they don't happen all at once, okay? Change happens as a result of deliberate effort over time. And regarding spiritual growth, what are the two best ways to build up your spirit? Bible reading. Bible reading and prayer. In particular, praying with your spirit. Praying in tongues, specifically. That is the one thing the Scripture says builds us up. Okay? It very clearly says that. That doesn't mean nothing else does. It just says it singles it out. So this is particularly important. So the two ways to build up your spirit are to engage in a regular Bible reading program, not just perusing or scanning or whatever, but to read it in depth. And we've talked about how to do that. And also praying with your spirit or praying in tongues. Jesus said that anyone who has faith in him will do what he did. It's a little scary, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Well, he performed miracles, signs, and wonders, and so will we. He also said that because we have faith, we will heal the sick. Put that on your agenda. Count on it. Plan on it. Jesus defeated the enemy, and he gave us authority to overcome all the enemy's power. So we are to exercise authority over demons, especially those in our domains. We've talked about domains briefly. And we're to do that, we're to exercise our authority strongly, but with humility. Not in arrogance or demanding. You don't overcome the enemy by acting like him. Okay? You follow me? All right. And the last session I was with you a couple weeks ago, I said we can expect God to speak to us through dreams, visions, and trances. We can expect him to speak to us that way. Today we have a little broader range of topic, and we'll deal with a couple of them very briefly. We're going to talk about spiritual hunger, imagination, spiritual fitness, and angelic and divine visitations. I'd like for us to begin with a preparatory activity. If you would, close your eyes, please. Close your eyes. Now visualize yourself standing before the Lord. Now visualize his love and power and grace flowing into you, making you more like him. Lord Jesus, you honored us beyond description. You became a man. You died in our place. And you totally liberated us from our bondage to sin. Now we invite you to transform us with ever-increasing glory into your image. Amen. Amen. We actually have three tracks that I follow in each session. The first track deals with character because that's the foundation. Without proper character, you will not be able to do what God has called you to do. Without proper character, the anointing God gives you has the potential for destroying you as well as others. Character is fundamental. That's why we're dealing with character in every session. Today, I want to talk about spiritual hunger. Dissatisfaction with your current spiritual state is healthy. Okay? I'm just not happy with where I am. That's good. If you were content with where you are, you would be complacent and not grow. But you need to be determined and not settle for anything less than maturity and completeness. Now, you can't wear God down. You can't manipulate him. But persevering benefits you. Perseverance develops character. We saw that in previous sessions. Perseverance develops your character and makes you mature and complete. And you need godly character, as I said a while ago, to do the works that God has called you to do and to properly handle the anointing and the authority that he's given you. And you need to recognize that your spiritual condition affects, even limits, what God can do through you. If you're not spiritually mature, God is severely limited in what he can do through you, and even what he can do in you, for that matter. So spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, spiritual character is very important. So spiritual hunger is essential. Let's consider why it is essential. Look at Matthew 5:6. I have it on your worksheets there. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." The word hunger, there is from a Greek word that means to be in a state of hunger or to desire something strongly, to crave. Okay? That's what it means. And we see this particular word in Scripture, meaning everything from just a normal hunger to a severe hunger. All right? It means more than just, gee, be nice to have a snack. It's a lot more than that, okay? It means I am really hungry. And the word thirst is from a Greek word that means to be thirsty, of all things. It also means to desire something strongly. And we see this word used meaning everything from a normal to severe thirst. Like, I am really thirsty, I have to have something to drink. So we're not talking about just casual, gee, it would be nice. We're talking about something that's strong, hunger and thirst. And the promise in this verse is that your hunger and thirst will be filled or satisfied. The first step to flowing with the Holy Spirit is to have a spiritual hunger or thirst. Yearning for more of God, even if it doesn't seem to be blessing you at the moment. God, I can't see that you do anything, but I trust in you and I long to have more. More of you, more of what you're going to do. God never turns away a hungry person. But conversely, if you really don't care whether you grow spiritually, God's not going to force it on you. So spiritual hunger is essential to growth. Now let's consider a variety of ways to develop spiritual hunger. Number one, possibly one of the most important ways, is to devour Scripture. And I say devour Scripture, not just casual reading. In a previous session, I think it was session number four, we saw that Bible reading is essential to spiritual growth. But again, you need to do more than just simply read the Scripture. Spiritual hunger will make it easier for you to engage in a continuing Bible reading plan. If you're hungry, you will devour. And as you do that, then you can be prepared for God to speak to you while you're reading. You know, through things like spontaneous thoughts or images and impressions, that kind of thing. As you're reading along Scripture, suddenly a thought pops into your mind. Pay attention to that kind of thing. That very likely is God speaking to you, or maybe your own spirit speaking to you. Meditate on what you read and let God make it alive and relevant to you. That's one way. That's one of the primary ways to develop a spiritual hunger. Another way is to associate with people who want the things of God. Do your friends think and act like the world? Or do they have a passion for God? You become like the people you associate with. Pay attention to it. I've seen many Christians associated with ungodly people, and it caused them serious problems. I mean serious problems. Another way to develop a spiritual hunger is to sincerely love God and other people around you. So meditate on the extent of God's love for you. You know, He created you. You're kind of special to Him. He sacrificed His Son for you. And He made covenant with you. We're talking extreme love here. Meditate on that. Extreme love. And as you do that, then you recognize the image of God in everyone you meet. Everyone. Whether they act like it or not. Another factor here is to meditate on God's nature and ways of doing things. This is going to help you appreciate who He is and what He does, and you'll want to experience more. Ask God to make you hungry. Do you think God wants you to have a spiritual growth? Do you think God wants you to desire spiritual growth, maturity, and effectiveness?
Yes.
Definitely. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8 says, to keep asking and you'll receive. Keep seeking and you will find. To keep knocking and the door will open. In other words, look to God for spiritual hunger. Be persistent at it. Keep anticipating it and you'll experience it. Another factor in developing a spiritual hunger is to be spiritually aggressive. You know, hungry people are aggressive.
Right.
They are, right? Spiritually hungry people are spiritually aggressive. Look at Matthew 11, 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. This describes people who are seizing the kingdom forcefully. It's like a starving person grabbing for food. This is the kind of imagery that we see here. Forceful men are laying hold of the kingdom of heaven. You realize, of course, that God is pleased to give you the kingdom, and He doesn't withhold any good thing from you. You realize that, right? That's Scripture. Well, so don't let anything keep you from it. Be spiritually aggressive, not passive. Christianity is not passive in any way. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says we're transformed with ever-increasing glory. Don't be satisfied with your spirit, with your present condition or your present level of usefulness. Press on to the next level. And allow your present experience to whet your appetite for more. Look at how God is working through you now and realize that He wants you to do so much more. It's not that He's dissatisfied. Well, He is. He doesn't want you to stay the way you are. He's not angry with you or upset with you for being the way you are. He just wants you to experience much more because He knows how good it is. Okay? And again, realize that God is limited by your willingness and by your spiritual condition. So look at the big picture of God's kingdom and what he's doing, and then convince yourself that you need to be a part of that, that nothing else is more important than that. That you need to convince yourself of that. Matthew 6:33 tells us to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. That means to make them your top priorities. So we need to commit ourselves to becoming whatever and doing whatever God says. Commit ourselves to it. And then choose to do this whether we feel like it or not. You can exercise your redeemed spirit, your will, to govern your psyche, your thoughts, and your emotions. You're not governed, you're not to be governed by your way of thinking or by your way of feeling. You're to be governed by your spirit. So choose to do this, whether you feel like it or not, or whether you think it makes sense or not. Also, choose to hunger after the things of God and nothing else. Again, it's a choice, and you decide to do it. Choose to make his kingdom and his righteousness your top priorities. You must choose this because these things don't happen automatically. Have you noticed that? Mm-hmm. Growth is intentional. It's deliberate. So these are some of the ways to develop a spiritual hunger. And you can start with any one of these suggestions, but don't limit yourself to just one, okay? You can start off with one, but keep growing into it.
Larry?
Yes?
Most of the men that I hang out with are believers, but I have become increasingly aware that many times we spend time together, but we'll not discuss spiritual things. We discuss things going on in the world or things going on socially or family and things like that, but never really get to what have you read in the Word lately? What's best from the Word?
Right.
And I'm trying to break that routine because I am blessed by and encouraged by what I hear somebody else say.
Yep.
What somebody else is doing or finding.
Keep that in your mind that as you're getting together with people, especially as you're getting together with Christians or even non-Christians, say, okay, God, I'm open. You know, I'm available. Show me what to do, when, and how. If you develop a hunger for God's kingdom and his righteousness, he will satisfy that hunger. And if you are hungry, you'll target opportunities. You'll look for opportunities to say things, to share things, to receive things, for God to work through you, God to work in you. Spiritual hunger is a key. Now let's talk about spiritual development. We've been talking a lot in this series about imagination, and we've been using it a lot in our activities. I want to clarify something here. Imagination does not make things happen. Now you think, well, yeah, of course. Well, Satan wants you to think that you can create a scenario in your mind and use the power within you to make it happen. Well, that's a deception that he's designed to separate you from God, to make you think that if I don't do it, it won't get done. All right? That I have the ability to make things happen. Well, that kind of a perspective is typical of the occult, which is ungodly. It's satanic, demonic. That's very common in those circles. Well, I have the power within to make these things happen. I just can imagine it and then exert myself and make it happen. The world system provides all kinds of so-called evidence that the Bible is unrealistic and that you have to do things yourself. It provides a whole library of imagery to prove that, so to speak. Well, we are using our imaginations here in this group, in this series, to build a new library of images to help us change our way of thinking, to repent. That's what repentance is, to change the way you think. So I'm having us use our imaginations to develop a whole new library of imagery that says, you know what, this is possible. You know what, this is necessary. So that's why we're doing so much of this, to get us started in a new direction. And it takes greater effort to get started on new things, doesn't it?
Yes.
I've designed a house that I hope to build someday. And in my mind, in my imagination, I can see its features. I can identify things I like about the design. I can see things that, I still need to work on that. Okay? It's all in my imagination. I can walk through that house in my mind. I can walk through the rooms. I can walk from one room to the next. I can look at the features all around me. That house doesn't exist yet, except on paper and in my imagination. Visualizing it with my imagination doesn't build the house so I can live in it. But having a mental image of that house makes it easier for me to believe that it really can be a reality, And it even motivates me to do what's necessary to build it someday at the appropriate time. The Bible says, I'll heal the sick. So I can accept that statement and visualize myself healing the sick, even if I've never done it before. I can visualize myself doing it. I can see God's power flowing through me to heal someone. I now have an image. I now have a way of thinking that conforms to Scripture, and I'm more willing to do what it says and even look for opportunities to do it, even if I've never done it before. Okay? It's important to have that video imagery library so that I can say, it is possible. Not only is it possible, it's likely. Not only is it likely, but I'm going to do it. Do you see? As long as you dwell in that library of negative images that you get from the world, you'll never even try. So it's very important for us to develop this kind of imagery. I want to talk about spiritual fitness because it's related to this, very briefly. If you want a strong, fit physical body, then you know that you must do certain things, right?
Right.
Likewise, to have a strong, fit spirit doesn't happen automatically. It requires consistent effort. It requires pushing past your comfort zone. It requires you to do things that you don't always want to do. For example, spiritual disciplines. Or going beyond yourself to use your spiritual abilities to serve somebody else. Receiving spiritual nourishment is not sufficient. Just like eating food doesn't make you strong, if that's all you do. In fact, if you eat too much food, it'll actually do the reverse, right?
Right.
So we need to look for opportunities to exercise or use our spiritual abilities. Look for those opportunities and be willing to push beyond the limits of what you think your abilities are. Take the initiative to serve other people with your abilities. Even put yourself in a situation that seems more than you can possibly handle. Push the limit. Make yourself dependent on God so that if God doesn't do what's needed, you're going to fail. Put yourself deliberately in that situation. I've heard it said that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. I agree with that definition. If you're not putting yourself at risk, you have no need for faith. So put yourself in that situation. If you want to stay the way you are, don't bother. If you want to grow, take a step of risk. Step out to where if God doesn't come through, you're going to fall on your face. Mm-hmm. Do it. I've heard it said that you won't receive a miracle until you need a miracle. That's true. Likewise, in the same way, I don't think that God's going to do what's needed unless you do what you can and then absolutely rely on Him to produce the needed results, or else you'll fail. So step out in faith, courage, confidence that God is going to work through you. So let me conclude this little section here. As you develop a hunger for God's kingdom and righteousness, it'll become easier to develop yourself spiritually and do what you now consider impossible. You not only can do it, you will do it. Because I know some of what's coming. And I see you stepping out in faith and doing things that you wouldn't have believed today. Any other questions or comments before we move on to the next section? Okay. If you feel like I'm trying to challenge you, push you, shove you, drag you, yeah, that's a good description. Yeah. I'm trying to do it gently, but firmly. I'm trying to encourage you to see the possibilities. That's the reason I'm using so much imagery here. Now let's talk about spiritual experiences. I want us to talk about angelic and divine visitations. Why? Well, for one thing, it's in Scripture. Another thing, it's happening already. And for another thing, it's going to happen even more in the future. So let's prepare ourselves for it. That's really what I'm trying to do here, is to broaden your perception and your expectation or anticipation. Because we're going to be seeing more of these things. They're going to be absolutely necessary. Let's talk about angelic visitations. First of all, let's talk about the typical purpose for these visitations. Speaking of visitations, would you sign this, please? That wasn't in my notes. It just happened kind of, you know. The Greek and Hebrew words that are translated angel both mean messenger. Both the Greek and Hebrew words that are translated angel both mean messenger. So delivering a message is their primary function, right? That's what their name implies or suggests. We're going to look at very quickly at a list of scriptures here that are related to this particular topic. Luke 1, 11 through 19, we see an angel of the Lord appearing to Zechariah. And this angel later identified himself as Gabriel. And Gabriel told Zechariah his wife would bear a son, and he should name him John. Later in the same chapter, there, verses 26 to 38, God sent Gabriel to Mary. And God told her that she would supernaturally conceive and have a son, and she should name him Jesus. He delivered a message to her. Luke 2, 9 to 15. An angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds tending their flocks, and he told them that the Christ, or the Messiah, had been born in Bethlehem. They were all delivering messages. Do you see that? That's what they do. That's what their name means. Now, Hebrews 2, 2 is referring to the gospel message, and it says, the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation or disobedience received its just punishment. Look in Revelation 1, 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by doing what?
Sending
his angels to his servant John. Revelation 22, verse 6, the end of the book of Revelation. It says, the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his what?
Angel
to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Revelation 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. This is what angels do. Their primary function is to deliver a message. So, when you encounter an angel, not if, but when you encounter an angel, expect it to deliver a message, to explain something to you, or to reveal something to you. That's their primary function. Do you see that? Okay. Now let's look at angelic visitations as they relate to serving people. Hebrews 1:14. Again, I know I'm charging through this. This is an overview. Okay? That's all this is. This is clearly not an in-depth study. This is an overview. So I'm just trying to show you all these things that are in Scripture to open your mind up to the possibility. Hebrews 1:14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Question, answer, yes. The word ministry here is a Greek word that means serving or ministering. This same word is used six times in the Septuagint. What is a Septuagint? Any other suggestion? What is a Septuagint? The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Okay?
The Pentateuch is the first
Penta 5, that's the first five books, yes. But the Septuagint, septum comes from 70 because there are 70 translators, okay? But the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. That's what that is. So, if we're looking at a Greek word in the New Testament, if we can look at that Greek word in the Septuagint, we can get some background. And that's what I want to do here. In the Septuagint, this Greek word, translated ministering, is used six times, and in every case, I believe, it relates to priests serving as a paid job. It's their vocation. Not just going through the process, but doing their priestly ministries as an occupation, as a vocation. Now, if that be the case, how should that help us interpret Hebrews 1:14, where it says, are all angels ministering spirits? That's their job, yes. So we can conclude that angels are assigned full time to serve or minister to believers, right? Mm-hmm. Based on that insight to the word ministering. So God sends angels to minister to us. Now, they report to God, not to us. He sends them. He dispatches them to minister to us. Now, many times angels minister to us in the spiritual realm, and we acknowledge it as from God, not realizing that an angel was involved. That's cool. They're here to do God's will, right? To do what God told them, sent them to do. They serve us by doing what He says, delivering what He sends to us. So all angels are ministering or serving spirits. They are spirit beings. It says that all angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those. The word serve there in our English translations is a verb. But in the Greek, diakonia is a noun, and it's translated serve. But in reality, it's a noun. We don't really have an English word, an English noun that represents the kind of thing it's talking about here. And in this noun, other than service, and this Greek word means service or help. It means ministry or the role or position of service. It means a provision or arrangement for support. In other words, there's a need for support, and this noun is an arrangement for that support. It means a contribution, such as giving money to someone who has a need for money. It means an active waiting on somebody, like serving food or drink. Those are the kinds of things that this word serve means. Yes?
When you were saying that, I was thinking of the angels that ministered to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yes.
They were sent to serve and to support and to lift him up and encourage him.
That's right. He had a need, did he not?
Yeah.
In the Garden of Gethsemane. And they were sent to serve him in this time of need. So, how does this verse here, all angels, ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation, how does this verse define the scope of angels' ministries? If you need it, they will deliver it, right?
Yeah.
That's basically
it. Their goal to give us what we need to make it to the end.
Well, it's their goal to serve God, and God dispatches them to do what we need.
Right.
Yeah. Excuse me. So, whatever you need, God dispatches and they deliver.
Wow.
That's basically it. Is that cool or what?
Could you say it's a possibility, like we've talked before, where we lost things and we prayed for God to show us where it is or just help us find it, and it appears somewhere we know we already looked?
Right.
Is it possible that the angel placed it there
first? Is it possible angels did that?
I think so.
Yes.
It's not magic, is it?
No.
It requires an agent to deliver something that doesn't exist there at the moment? Mm-hmm. Angels are actively engaged in our lives, and we just don't realize it. I think it's very likely that that's what happened there. Yeah.
I wanted to say something.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
I have had a dog, and we have a cat.
Yes.
Now. And at times, they do this number around the room, mm-hmm. and they stop, and their eyes are big, and they're doing this. Mm-hmm. And I sometimes, you know, now I think, if I could see what they see, because last night my cat followed around the bedroom, and she was just looking. She even got up and went behind, like peeking behind the dresser, and it sort of freaked me out until I thought, she sees something I don't see. And so then I was a little more respectful of it.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Do animals have spirits?
Mm-hmm. Yes. No.
Yes. It goes to the ground.
A soul but not a spirit.
They have souls but not spirits.
Okay.
So they don't have the same spiritual capacities that you and I have. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, in his delusion at the end, referred to the spirits of animals. I think that was incorrect.
Mm-hmm.
And I can demonstrate that to you from the book of Genesis someday, not today. But I believe that animals do not have spirits. However, they do have psyches, similar but in a lower form than we do. And they are able to sense things.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we're going to see evidence of that as we move through the rest of this year, okay? We're going to see that kind of thing can happen. We're talking about, someone mentioned a while ago, the angels came to minister to Jesus. Mark 1, verses 12 and 13 is another instance of that. It says that once the Spirit sent him, Jesus, into the desert, this is after he was baptized in the river, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. That word attended is the verb form of the noun we looked at in the previous verse. Okay? Serve or attend. That's the same thing. So in reality, angels are God's agents who carries out what he declares, who deliver what we ask for and what he sends us. They're the agents. They're the agents. They are the pipeline, if you will, okay, for the delivering of whatever it is we need. If you need it, God will send it. Now, again, angels report to God, not to us. They serve us because we're God's children, and he says to. Okay? Commanding angels to do this, that, and the other for you? No. Don't go there. You pray and ask your Father and let him decide what needs to be done and take care of it for you. Okay? Matthew 18:10. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you, Jesus had a little one there in front of the disciples. He says, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What does the phrase their angels in heaven suggest?
Mm-hmm.
that there are guardian angels. In other words, that they are assigned to individuals, right?
I think little boys sometimes have to have more than
one. I think we all do, yes. Yep. Some of God's angels are assigned to us as individuals, or are assigned to us individuals, individual people. And I'm confident that we all have at least one that's assigned to us. Now, again, we've heard the term guardian angel. If I may, I would suggest I don't think that it's an entirely appropriate term. I'll explain why. Luke 4, verses 10 and 11, quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, and refers to God commanding his angels to guard us. All right? But that's just, so we get the term guardian angel, because they came to guard us. But that's just one of many things that angels do for us. And I think it hardly deserves a special title. They're ministering spirits. That's what they do. And sometimes guarding is only one way they serve us. Okay? Yes. I'm not saying that term is wrong to use. I'm just saying there's much more to it than being a guardian angel. They are ministering, serving angels. That's what they do. And that includes guarding.
I was just thinking of the word guardian. Mm-hmm. That's not the same. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Now let's talk about angelic visitations. Let's focus now on their appearance. Now, why am I doing all this? So you won't be surprised when it happens to you. Matthew 28:3, the angel at Jesus' tomb, describes him and says, his appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. Now, he's obviously an angel there, okay? People don't look like that. So he's obviously an angel based on his appearance, and it was spectacular. Hebrews 13:2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. So sometimes we see them, we see angels in the physical realm, but they look like humans, so we don't realize they're angels. Sometimes they're bright, spectacular, and awe-inspiring. They're obviously angels. Sometimes they look like you and me. I believe Father's told me that this happens far more than we realize, that people appear to us in human form. I'm aware of one instance in which God sent an angel with a message to encourage me. I'm aware of one instance where that happened. I saw her, I heard her, I shook her hand. And only days later did God confirm that she was, in fact, an angel. That angel took the form of a human, took the form of a woman. That doesn't mean the angel itself was female. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Okay. Angels can present themselves in various ways. Sometimes they're obviously angels. Other times they look just like people. Another example of that. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So, in other words, when he does this, he doesn't look or act like himself. He's masquerading. He's appearing as something that he's not. In other words, he can take different form, right? Do you see that's what's included here?
Yes.
Okay. John 20, verse 14, Mary was at Jesus' tomb after his resurrection. And it says, at this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. She saw Jesus, but she thought he was the gardener. Now maybe you're thinking, well, she was so distressed and maybe blinded by tears that she just didn't recognize him. Well, that could be, but I think there's a lot more to it than that. Let's go on. John 21, 12. This also is after Jesus' resurrection when the disciples went fishing. You remember that? They said, I've had enough of this stuff. I'm going fishing. Mm-hmm. I'm a professional fisherman. I know what to do there, and I know I can get results. So the disciples went fishing, and Jesus appeared to them on the shore. You remember that story?
Mm-hmm.
All right. In that context, it says the disciples went to shore, and when they got there, it says none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Now, I suggest to you that if he had appeared in a form that they knew, that they were familiar with, why would they have even thought about asking, who are you? This is a clue about his appearance. Okay? They were sure it was him, but thought did cross their mind of asking, who are you? Okay?
Because he was already dead.
Well.
He died.
Yeah.
That's why.
And there's more to it than that.
Yeah.
And he sure didn't look too good when he died.
Let's follow on. This is exactly where we're going. Yes.
Right.
This is exactly where we're going. Mark 16, 12, on the road to Emmaus. It says, afterward, Jesus appeared in a what?
Different form
to two of them who were walking in the country. The word form, there's a Greek word morphe. And it means the nature or character of something, or it means a visual appearance or visual form or outward appearance. In other words, he appeared to them, the way he appeared to them was different than what they were accustomed to seeing him. Okay? Mm-hmm. Do you remember how those two individuals recognized Jesus eventually? By what he did, not by his appearance. The specific way that he did things, not by his appearance. They realized, duh. And then he realized in retrospect, well, yeah, I really was stirred up by what he was saying.
Our hearts burn within us.
Yeah, exactly. But they didn't recognize him by his appearance. Mm-hmm. All right? Jesus, somebody mentioned a while ago, Jesus was horribly disfigured by the torture and abuse before his crucifixion. Not only that, but he chose to keep that same disfigurement or some degree of that disfigurement in his spiritual body. Mm-hmm. Spiritual beings can take different form. Okay? Look at Isaiah 52:14. It says, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Badly messed up. Is that how he looked when he appeared to Mary and the disciples?
No.
Why not?
Because they didn't recognize him.
It says right there, he was marred beyond human likeness. He was so disfigured that they couldn't recognize him. If Jesus looked the same as he did before his arrest, why did he have to show them his wounds to prove it was him? They didn't recognize him by his appearance. It was by what he did or what he revealed to them about himself. Now, again, spiritual beings can take different physical appearances, okay? Look in Revelation 5:6. Then it says, then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Who's the lamb in this verse, and how did he look?
Jesus.
Jesus is the lamb described here, and how did he look?
Slain.
He looked like a slaughtered animal, right? He's on a throne in heaven, and he looks like a slaughtered animal.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, it's a reminder, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's a continuing testimony that God loved us so much that he was willing to do that to his son. And his son was willing to do that for us. Mm-hmm. A continuing testimony of his love for us. Don't ever doubt that God loves you. Mm-hmm. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 13. I saw heaven standing open. There before me was a white horse, whose rider was called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Who is this?
Jesus.
Is this a slain animal?
No.
Not this time. It's the same being, but this is not how he's appearing here. He appeared horribly disfigured and beyond recognition. Then he appeared as a slain, slaughtered animal. And now he's appearing as a mighty conqueror. Mm-hmm. Same being, many different appearances. Spiritual beings can take different physical form. And this includes angels. If I might just kind of interject something here to kind of knock you off a little bit.
Yeah, go ahead.
If I haven't already done that, you mean? Yeah, yeah. How about UFO aliens?
Say again.
How about UFO aliens?
How about us?
I suggest to you they are fallen angels. Moving right along.
But let me ask you this. How about us as spiritual beings?
I don't see that in Scripture yet. I don't know.
I
don't know.
What Jesus did.
Very briefly.
Just real quick, there is a television show on cable that's called Ancient Aliens. I don't know if anybody's seen it, but there's a couple episodes where they're postulating that some of the Bible stories are actually aliens. And so it's fascinating to see their take on it, because I'm looking at the possibility, well, if you think these are aliens, then these could be demonic, which is kind of going along with what you're saying.
That's exactly what I'm saying, yes.
Pulled into mainstream television.
Yeah, so, yes. And the way the secularists are using this is that, okay, the Bible talks about aliens. Well, yeah, except we call them fallen angels.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay? The point is, they can present themselves as greys or reptilians or whatever, okay? They can present themselves that way. Angelic visitations and their effect on people. Look in Luke 1, verses 12 and 13. This is when Gabriel appeared to Zechariah. And it says, when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Look at Luke 1, verse 28. This is Gabriel greeting Mary. And he says, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Now, the next verse, verse 29, says that she was troubled by what he said. It doesn't say that she was afraid of him. Okay? That's distinctly absent. With Zechariah, he clearly was terrified by the angel's appearance. Mary, on the other hand, says she was troubled by what he said. It does not say she was afraid of him. That doesn't mean that she was more spiritually mature. That just simply means that she responded differently. Okay? I'd like to point out that neither of them was born again at that point. Luke 2:9 states that shepherds were terrified when the angel of the Lord appeared to them. So, we see from these verse passages here that angelic visitations may be terrifying, or they can be comforting and encouraging. Now, there are a lot of contemporary stories of people being visited frequently by angels. And these people become accustomed to these visitations, and they even recognize their angels, and they begin to interact with them because they recognize them. So, angelic visitations have different, people have different reactions to angelic visitations. Let me put it that way. Angelic visitations, again, physical acts that they perform. Matthew 28:2 says, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down. Notice it ties the earthquake to the angel coming down. There was a violent earthquake, because an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. I think it's funny. I do. Now, this stone was so large, it would take many men, several men with fulcrums and levers and so forth, to move this large stone that was blocking the entrance to the tomb. Okay, it was to seal the tomb up. And this angel comes down from heaven, rolls the thing over, and gets up and sits on it. Now, angels don't need to sit down. They don't get tired. So to me, that was just kind of a almost comic in-your-face type of thing. Okay, here I am.
He was guarded. And that's the way he chose to guard the tomb.
Well, the main thing was he was to make it possible for people to access the tomb and see that it was empty. And he might have been the angel that later talked to him and says, why are you looking for the dead among the living? Mm-hmm. Could have been the same one. I don't know. Acts 15, verses 19 and 20. The religious leaders had arrested the apostles for preaching the gospel and for healing people. Keep that in mind, people. When you do these works of God, they're going to be upsetting to some people. Mm-hmm. It's going to happen. And in this case, the religious leaders put the apostles in jail for doing this, spreading the gospel and healing people. But during the night, an angel opened the jail doors and set them free. Acts 12:7, King Herod arrested Peter and put him in prison, and he planned to put him to death. That was his plan, because he saw that putting James to death had made a lot of people happy. So he said, okay, I'm going to put Peter to death too. So that was his plan, all right? That's why he had Peter arrested. But suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in his cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Then the angel led him out of prison and into the city. I think it's so funny. He didn't say, Peter, wake up. Peter, it's time for us to go.
He went like this.
It says, he struck him. And that word means struck him. In other words, Peter was in jail. He was shackled. He was bound to jailers, to guards, with iron shackles probably, iron steel shackles. And he was asleep.
Sound asleep.
He was soundly asleep, yes. And this angel comes along and says, Peter, wake up. Huh? I don't know angels don't have to sleep, so I don't know if he didn't appreciate what Peter was experiencing there. I don't know. But I think it's comical. He came and struck Peter and woke him up.
I think we must look humorous.
I'm sure we do, yeah.
You know, when God says, go down, pick this guy up, I'm letting him out, he must have thought, are you crazy? Get out of here.
Well, the scripture does say that angels don't understand a lot of the things we do. Not because we're weird, but they don't understand our faith at times.
And it says in that same thing, I think, that Peter said he thought he was dreaming until he was out.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So
he thought he was dreaming or having a vision, yes.
Yeah.
Until he realized, hey, I really am out in the city. I think it's just funny. You know, this angel rolls back a stone and sits on it and says, hi guys, here I am. And this other one walks in and smacks Peter upside and so wakes him up and says, get up, we're leaving. These guys, I don't know if angels have a sense of humor, but God sure does. The point is that angels can do supernatural things. They are not limited by the natural laws like we are. Okay? Now let's consider divine visitation, which we call theophany. Theo meaning God. A theophany is a temporary manifestation of God. It could be physical, visible, or audible, or all the above. Look at some examples here. Matthew 3:16. Remember, Jesus was baptized in water, and a dove settled on him. And also, God spoke. People heard God speak. Now, a question for you. Does the Holy Spirit look like a dove?
If he wants to.
If he wants to, right? Yeah, if he wants to. That's how he presented himself in this verse. But that's not his natural state. Look at Matthew 17:5. We see God's voice at Jesus' transfiguration. Remember, Jesus took the disciples up there, and he was transfigured in front of them, and God spoke. The disciples heard God speak. John 12:28, God's voice when Jesus told his followers that he would be crucified. Acts 9, verses 3 and 4. Jesus' glory knocked Saul off his horse, literally, on the road to Damascus. Then Jesus spoke to him. Jesus physically knocked Paul off his horse. Bright light blinded him, and Jesus spoke to him. Acts 23:11. It says, the following night the Lord stood near Paul. The Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. And this may be the same instance, maybe another one, in 1 Timothy 4:16 and 17, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. Jesus, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Same kind of reaction here. But the Lord stood at my side, Paul wrote. The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So Paul specifically says the Lord stood at his side. That was not a vision. The Lord Jesus physically appeared and spoke to him. I think it's interesting, significant, that God the Father does not physically appear on earth. Not yet. But Jesus does. You see, Jesus is man. He's been here. He can come back. If God the Father came back, there wouldn't be anything left. I'm serious. Holiness and darkness do not get along very well. And guess who would win? Revelation 1, verses 12 to 20.
I'm sorry.
Yes.
So your thought is that the Lord literally came and stood back by Paul's side.
By Paul, yes.
He was aware that the Lord himself was there by his side.
In 1 Timothy 4, he says, the Lord stood at my side. And Acts 23:11 says, the following night the Lord stood near Peter. Or Paul, excuse me. The Lord stood near Paul. It doesn't say he appeared to him or had a dream or vision or anything like that. So this is a literal, the Lord Jesus standing there next to Paul. Look at Revelation 1, verses 12 to 20. Jesus appeared to John and told him to write the letters to the seven churches, right? He was there. A theophany is not a vision or a dream. Instead, God is physically present. Jesus physically present, God can speak into your environment. And these are, anytime this happens, this is a phenomenal, life-changing experience. Jesus doesn't show up frivolously, okay? It's a big deal when he shows up. God the Father can speak to you, and Jesus can show up and speak to you. These are theophanies. The Bible clearly describes angels and Jesus after his resurrection assuming physical form. Very clearly describes that. Good, we still have time. I was wondering if I'd be able to get through this today. Now, time for an activity again. With your physical eyes open, I want you to open your spiritual eyes. And the way you do that is to choose to see the spiritual realm. With your physical eyes open, I want you to choose to see in the spiritual realm. What do you see in the spiritual realm right now?
Lots of bodies. Lots of people.
Lots of people? Us?
Just Jesus in his, so it's like a cream-colored robe. And he's positioned here in the corner just watching the activity.
You say you saw people?
Yeah, it's like a warfare.
Okay. What else do you see? We're talking about reality here.
I saw the lamb.
You saw the Lamb. Where did you see him?
It was just there. I saw Jesus first, and then I saw a Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
I saw Jesus and the throne.
Mm-hmm. Is it possible for all of us to look in the same direction and see different things? Because God speaks to our spirits, right? And he deals with us one-on-one, right? I don't want you to get discouraged if you didn't see anything. Instead, develop a hunger, a strong desire for spiritual things. Ask, seek, and knock. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and anticipate God satisfying that desire. Remember now, spiritual growth requires deliberate effort over time. So persevere, and you'll begin having new spiritual experiences. I knew some of you would see things this morning. I knew that many, if not most of you, would not. That's okay. We're not all at the same level, but we're all heading the same direction, right? We're all growing, right? It's a good time to nod your head. Yeah. We're all growing, yeah. And don't expect to grow to maturity overnight. Spiritual growth is not instantaneous, and it's not spontaneous. It requires deliberate effort over time. You may already be encountering angels without realizing it. But as you develop a spiritual hunger and build yourself up spiritually, you become more likely to have obvious angelic encounters. We covered a lot of territory in this series, in these sessions. Again, this is an overview, it's a survey. My goal is to radically stretch your perception and your expectations. Now, I'd like to pronounce a blessing over you. Have a nice day. Were you disappointed or surprised by that, other than the fact you probably saw it on the paper? Did that not meet your expectations? That's not the kind of thing you expected, right?
No,
right?
Not from
me, right. Well, maybe you don't know me very well, but I don't know. Well, the point is this. When you speak something that you intend as a blessing, you anticipate the person receiving it, right? Now, but as you just experienced yourself, people don't always understand what you're doing and don't always receive it. And sometimes that's a result of how we speak it. We're talking about pronouncing a blessing on somebody. To many people, saying God bless you is kind of the Christian way of saying goodbye or have a nice day. But I want you to realize something very important, very significant here. Blessing someone is imparting something good to them, by definition. In fact, you might even sense the blessing flowing from you. So, as a final concluding activity, I'd like for you to look at the person across the table from you or next to you. And people who are generally on this side, facing that way, I want you to look at the person across from you or near you. And I want you to say, God bless you. And as you do that, I want you to visualize blessing flowing from you to that person. Okay? Speak it now, please.
God bless you.
Okay, now, the people who receive the blessing, I want you to look at the person who just blessed you. Now, don't say, oh, yeah, well, same to you. That's the kind of thing I would say. Don't say that kind of thing. I lived near New York for a while. I'm trying to get over that. But I want you to say, God bless you. And again, I want you to visualize that blessing flowing from you to that other person. Speak it now, please. When you bless someone, be aware of what you're doing. And don't just thoughtlessly say the words. Okay? So in closing, I'd like to bless you now. May the Lord bless you. I look forward to seeing you next week. Thank you.